So this morning we're starting a new sermon series called Thanksgiving. And it's this idea, we're coming up, I can't believe it because I'm so bad at scheduling. I tell you this all the time, it's ridiculous, but it's like 2 weeks away or less than 2 weeks away. Is that true, Thanksgiving? Huh? Does anyone know? None of us? Okay, some of you know. Good. Thanks. Mike was reading that list of things that we have going on this morning. I'm like, man, that sounds super busy. Thanksgiving, that's 2 weeks away? Holy cow. Man, it's coming quick. The parade and all that stuff. It's awesome. But, and the timeline just seems to collapse. I'm not sure how this works, y'all. You can explain this to me. But, it seems like it's earlier this year. How does that, isn't it always the same Thursday of the same month every year? How is it so early this year? Maybe it's an illusion. I don't know. The 22nd, it seems early. It's tripping me out. But, with that idea of coming, Thanksgiving coming and all that stuff, I thought, you know what would be great? Like, to talk about why we are to give thanks. And that's like, well, of course, you know, you should be appreciative. You're like, mom and dad told you a little, like, say thank you. You know, like, it's a big deal, you know, when that happens. But why we should give thanks and maybe how we should give thanks. Because it can become such a frenetic time of the year, right? We can come in hot. We can come in so wound up, man. They're already, you know, I've seen the machines moving toward Christmas, and there's all this energy in our culture, and we can get so over, like, stimulated, I almost think, that we miss the point of giving thanks. So what we want to talk about is giving thanks. We're going to spend a few weeks, and hopefully it'll position us in such a way that when we get to the Thanksgiving table on the 22nd of November, we can have some ability to kind of sit and give thanks to God for all He has done. So that's the intention. It's actually a series of practical ways that we can give. I'm going to try to be really practical on how we can give thanks to God. And we'll talk about that today. I want to read with you this morning a psalm, and then I'm going to pray and we'll talk about it a little bit. This is Psalm 34. It's a little long. We're going to read the whole thing. That's what we're going to do. It's going to be awesome. So it's on page 387. If you use one of our Bibles, if you have your own, it's Psalm 34. You can look that up. Here we go. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will praise I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look up to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and deserves to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off from memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants, and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the truth of Your Scripture and for the song written by Your psalmist to glorify You. We pray, Father, this morning as we delve into Your word, that You would be our teacher and instructor, that we could sit at Your feet and learn from You. Father God, would You give us open minds and ears that hear and eyes that see and hearts that believe, Father. Would You call us near to You in this time of worship that we might know You more fully, that we might experience You more profoundly, and that we might become more intimately related to You. Father, we ask this of you because we cannot do this ourselves, that ultimately you must condescend to us. You must come to us that we can know you. Would you do that work by your grace today? I pray, Father, this morning that there would be a deep soul work among us. I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a psalm you've likely heard bits and pieces of before. Maybe you've heard the whole thing, right? The psalms. Psalms sometimes get all lumped together and we don't really distinguish one from another or even understand maybe the way they were written. But this psalm was is quite beautiful. And I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about the heart of a psalmist. There's a saying around Christianity that I find a bit strange. And I'll just confess that to you as we get started. You know that there's this thing that you see everywhere. It's like, praise the Lord. Have you ever heard somebody say that in church life? Praise the Lord. And I don't know what it is for me because I wasn't like raised in church. I wasn't believing as it. I've always found it so strange. And there are people who are like, man, that's it. Praise the Lord. Like, I get it. I'm not mad about it. But and then you even have like the abbreviation because praise the Lord is too much. They say PTL, you know, PTL. And you look around, like you'll see it spray painted on stuff. Or you'll just see like, and it seems so strange and out of context. It's like, what does that mean to praise the Lord? Well, that's what the psalmists are doing. They're praising the Lord, right? Praising the Lord. We're going to talk about that quite a bit today and kind of dig into the 34th Psalm here and see what the story's about. Because what does it mean to praise the Lord? A lot of times it's said kind of so flippantly. Do you know what I mean? That's maybe my thing. It's like, it's not said with any weight or any gravity. It doesn't have any substance to it. A lot of times they praise the Lord. You know, I have a tendency to do that too. You know, I'll say it. Hey, praise God. But what does it really mean with the weight of a psalm? Well, what is the heart of a psalmist? Well, I'm going to look at the first three verses of Psalm 34 to hear the heart of the psalmist. And I just want to talk about a few things in here, and then we're going to talk about what's going on in this passage. The psalmist starts like this. I will extol the Lord at all times, and praise will always be on my lips. The word extol there means to bend the knee. Right? And you might see that as like, you know, sometimes like football just ended for Highlands, sadly, you know, but they take a knee before or after a game. But you also seen people who go and they'll kneel and they'll pray. But it means to extol means to like shine or to glorify. I will extol the Lord. And by the way, we must say something about the Lord here because you, and I've said this to y'all before, but the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament is an indicator that the word is Yahweh, right? That's God. That's the holy God, the God that we revere, the God that's so holy we don't say his name. And so it's like, I will extol the Lord. I will bend the knee to Yahweh, the God of everything who made everything. I will, another way you can say that is I will bless the Lord. You've heard that before in songs mostly, right? Bless the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, I will kneel down, I will bless Yahweh. And then very quickly in the second part of the verse says, and I will praise, his praise will always be on my lips, right? His song of praise, isn't the way you could say that, will always be on my lips or in my mouth, right? Like I will make it a condition of my life that his praise is always in my mouth. That's just strange thing to say, I think, for the psalmist. This is a commitment to a lifestyle of a bended knee and a praising mouth. It's an active thing, right? It's not a passive thing. I'm going to choose to put God's words in my mouth. I'm going to use my mouth to glorify the Lord or to bring him praise. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice, right? So I'm going to, my soul, my very being is going to brag about God. I mean, I'm going to boast in the Lord. To whom? For what purpose? Right? It's just a condition of life. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to boast in him. Or here's the way you can say it. I'm going to shine on him. Which seems so strange, right? Because he shines on us. We're going to shine on him in our lives. And everything that I am, all that I am, I'm going to boast in the Lord. When it says my soul, that's interesting, right? Because it's like this idea of all my passion or all my energy, everything that I have, I'm just going to glorify the Lord with everything that I have. This is what the psalmist writes. And you can hear his heart in it. Like you can kind of got to get woke up to the reality of what he's saying. And then in the third verse, he says, glorify the Lord with me. So the first is like, I'm going to make this commitment. And then the second is like, everything in me is going to glorify him. And then the third is like, hey, why don't you all join in with me? And this is the opening salvo in this psalm written to the people of God. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us do that work. You can hear. And it's easy for us in that moment to think, man, this sounds like that friend, you know, that's having too good of a day. He's like, let's all have a good day together. And you're like, I'm not really having a great day. I'm like, it's okay, have a good day with me. You know, like that's kind of what it feels like when you open the psalm up. There's one little bit I skipped. You might have noticed it. So I want to talk about it. At the very beginning, I would call this Psalm 34:0. Because the number starts at 1 for some reason, but it's actually like a subtitle of the psalm. It's a note, if you will, and it says this. Of David, that would be King David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. I want to read it again. Of David, that's the person that wrote this psalm, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, we'll find out, who drove David away, and then David left. I'm going to ask you, this is the context of the psalm, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. It's going to be to the left, closer to the beginning. 1 Samuel 21. I want to give you a little background while you turn there on what's going on in David's life. David has been serving King Saul. He has fought many great battles by this point in time, right? His name is becoming famous among the nation of Israel. And he's sought with everything he is to be a faithful servant to the king. Right? You remember the stories of David as a child. You remember, by the way, the biggest story of David is probably the David and Goliath story, right? He's this underdog. He's this little guy, and he shows up at the camp, and there's this big giant, and everybody's afraid of him. These camps are like, these two armies are sitting there in the middle of the field, and they're like faced off, but no one wants to start the fight, and there's just, and the giant's like, take me on. And David shows up to bring food, and he says, who will fight the giant? And they're all like, we ain't fighting the giant. He's like, I'll fight the giant, you know? And this little dude shows up, the guy bringing food. And he goes out, and famously, as you know, this is where his fame really builds, he slays the giant. Well, a little bit of the implication of that is people start to say, wow, David's awesome. So much so that the king gets jealous, King Saul. And where we find David here, and it's important to know this, where we find him in this story here, is that David has just been told by his best friend, I would say brother, Jonathan, that Jonathan's dad, King Saul, is indeed trying to kill David. He's going to kill you. There's a whole thing, you probably have read that part of the Bible where, you know, they set up a thing so he can go, I'm going to go check with my dad, I'm sure he's not trying to kill you. And then he goes and he finds out, yeah, dad's trying to kill him. And so he goes to David. So now David has lost, and the important thing to understand is he's lost everything at this point. He's lost the support of his king, who he served faithfully. He's lost his best friend slash brother in Jonathan. He's been run out into the wilderness, fleeing for his life by the time that we find him here. In the beginning of verse 21, beyond that, we see that David is alone when he travels. He goes to the priest at Nob, and he's seeking some help. He's asking for food because he has nothing to eat, and he has no way to defend himself. This is all found at the beginning of 21 before we read what we read today. And in that moment, he's given, I just want to make a note here, the sword of Goliath. Right? He had given it to the house of God whenever he slayed Goliath. He said, praise the Lord, God gave him the victory. I don't need the sword. He gave it to the house of God. And then in this moment, the showbread from the temple, which was sacred and not to be eaten by normal people who aren't priests, was given to David for food. And the sword that was belonged to Goliath was given to David to carry with him. Now, pick it up. So we have David alone, David running for his life. He's begging for food, he has no defense, and he is now heading into enemy territory. And we're going to pick it up now in verse 10 of chapter 21. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one that they sing about in their dances, and here's the praise, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So I'm going to stop for a minute and talk about what's happening. So David's going in now to enemy territory, right? The last stop was Nob, where he went to the priest. And now he actually goes to enemy territory in his fleeing from Saul. And when he does, he gets there and meets this guy named Achish. Achish is the king, so sort of, right? He's just like the ruler of the Philistines, or he's like the boss man. Not necessarily a king, like an ordained king, like we would think in the king of Israel, but he was the leader of the Philistines. The Philistines are the very people who Goliath had fought for. They were the enemies of Israel, and they were constantly fighting. And so David now had fled from his king Saul into enemy territory here, and these servants recognize him. A couple of things that are worth noticing is they say, isn't this David the king? Do you see that? Isn't this David the king of the land? Like, why would a king leave his country? Well, the fact is, at this point in David's life, he had been said that it had been said that he would be king, but he was not yet king. He was waiting until God's time. He was honoring Saul in the role of king until Saul was, you know, not in the position anymore. And he wanted no ill for Saul. It's hard to underestimate the faithfulness of David's life in that way, to not take up arms for himself. And so here he comes, and then there's a song that had become a song amongst the women. Mostly women didn't go to war back then, and so they would sing songs of the heroes of war. And this was one of the songs they made up when David came home after killing Goliath. And he said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That's the very song that made the king very mad. King Saul couldn't deal with it. The really interesting thing, by the way, on this is that Saul had actually had far more success in war than David had. But people saw the potential of David, and they were more excited about what was to come. And this created great jealousy in King Saul. Well, you can see then, this is what, so whenever he enters into the land, you can see in verse 12 then, David took these words to heart, it says, and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And so he hears that they expect this of him. They're expecting this great king to show up, this warrior that they're going to maybe, who knows what's going to happen to David now that he's there. Maybe they're going to want to fight. Maybe they're going to want to capture him and say, we have your king, you know. And he gets kind of freaked out. By the way, one other thread we're going to see here, we'll talk about it now actually, is that David's doing some crazy stuff. King David's doing some crazy stuff. Because he starts to think, he's very afraid, see in verse 12, he's very afraid of Achish, and so, in verse 13, he pretends to be insane in their presence. He just starts acting crazy. I mean, he just acts like a total lunatic. He begins to feign being unstable mentally. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. I just thought that was an interesting image. I've never quite heard that from Scripture. that David was so afraid of Achish that he acted crazy to get out of it. He's doing anything required. He's gonna use every tool in his toolbox to make sure they can't keep him there. To the point of making sure that his spit is running in his beard while he's talking to them, while he's in captivity. And then he's like marking on their doors, right? And he's just being crazy. Why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid. And you could feel the frenetic energy. Verse 14, Achish says to his servants, look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring me this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? I mean, it worked. The king is offended. This isn't the great David who killed Goliath. This isn't some great warrior or someone I can respect or I can get honor from. I can ask to bend a knee. This is a lunatic. What has David done? He's gotten desperate. one part of the story in Nob is in verse 2 when he goes there. He says, the king, that's Saul, has charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one has known anything of your mission or your instructions. That's because the priest was saying, why are you here, David? Why are you alone? And David lies about it. The king doesn't have him on a special mission, right? And we see here, whenever he's before Achish, he acts crazy to get out of it. I want to get this image of David as someone who is grasping at straws. He has to figure it out. He's going to do everything in his power to what? To save himself? To preserve his life? Look at chapter 22, verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to a cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there at the cave. And all those who were in distress, or all those who were in debt, or all those who were discontented, gathered around him. And David became their leader. About 400 people were with him. So David goes from this place of like chaos and of being alone and of being desperate to running and fleeing in a cave, to hiding. But now go back to Psalm 34. He starts like this. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You see, this is David in the cave. This is David who has done all he can do. This is David feeling alone. And then having people gather to him who are afflicted, who are feeling like foreigners in their own land, who feel like they have no place, they don't belong anymore. And he becomes their leader. And this is what he teaches them. This is what he teaches. Extol the Lord at all times. I will always praise him. My soul will boast in him. Let all the afflicted hear and rejoice. And check it out. So we kind of have now this whole psalm written from this position of a conviction of a place of need, but a commitment to the Lord. It seems to me what's happened is David's decided, I'm going to praise God no matter what. I'm going to honor God no matter what. I've tried all my ways. I've tried everything. I'm going to believe God no matter what. And then we can cruise on through the psalm here then. Glorify the Lord with me. He invites other people there. Come with me and glorify the Lord. Join me in this. Verses 4 through 7 is the testimony. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Now you see how this matters. I looked to the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from what? All my fears. You remember what it said? He was afraid in front of the king. That's why he acted like a lunatic. The Lord has delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called. Look at that. And the Lord heard him. Do you think that's just any poor man that called? This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, the Lord, and he, the Lord, delivers them. This is reality. It's like in this relationship with God, like we have this protection. The angel of God camps around us in our distress, that they're surrounding us, that they're protecting us in his name. For all those who would fear him, for all those who would revere him, for all those who would bend a knee, then we get into an experience of God in verse 8. This is, you probably heard before, right? Taste and see that the Lord, that's Yahweh, see the word, is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. There's this idea of something that looks so strong could die of starvation, but those who trust in the Lord, who fear the Lord, lack no good thing. Get the word. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Had this reality of an experience with God. I love the idea, always, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Like, experience Him. Don't just hear of Him. Don't just think of Him, but know Him. Experience Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll lack no good thing. Verse 11 opens up an opportunity. Listen to the way the tone changes. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves your life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from speaking lies. There's that idea. It's the inverse, right? Not only am I going to praise the Lord with my mouth, but I'm going to keep my mouth from evil things. I'm going to keep my mouth from speaking lies. Turn from evil. That's a repentance, right? And do good. Seek peace and chase after it. This is an opportunity that we have then to follow God in our lives. It's a willful decision. He kind of starts out that way, right? Like, I'm going to glorify the Lord. And then he's like talking about how good God is and how God's so faithful. Testimony about God. And then here he's like, make a decision. Turn away from evil and turn toward good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 15, the faithfulness of God. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their trouble. Have you ever felt that way or heard that? You know, like, I've asked, and we act as if God isn't listening, right? We're not getting what we want, and we think He must not be hearing me. But the promise of the psalmist is that the righteous cry out, and the Lord does hear, that He delivers us from all of our troubles, that the eyes of the Lord, in verse 15, are on the righteous, that He's watching us all of our days, all of our time, and His ears are always listening for our cry. And by the way, get this straight. He says He's listening to our cry. That means you're not down here going, it's great all the time, it's great all the time. He expects that there's going to be times where you're going to say, this isn't going so good right now. Right? His ears are attentive to our cry. He's listening for us when we're crying out to Him. He's watching us in our daily lives. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, right? That's a warning to cut off the memory from the earth. But the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and then He delivers them. And this is where we're going to get into the promises of God. He delivers them from it. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Man, come on. He's close to the brokenhearted. You know, you always think like, who could console that person? Who could grieve with that person? Who could walk with that person through that? And the promise of Scripture is that the Lord, Yahweh, is close to those who are brokenhearted. And it says He saves those who are crushed in spirit. That God is so close to us, He walks with us in those things. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord, Yahweh, delivers him from them all. These are the promises that are coming, right? The end. He protects all of his bones, and not one will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. Isn't that interesting? Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. So there's like a self-destructive pattern about evil. It'll consume itself. Evil will slay the wicked, right? Like there's this process. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. But then verse 22, the Lord, Yahweh, redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. That's the promise. So that's the song of a song in a hard time that David writes. You know, remember the promise. Remember how good God is. Remember all He's done. Commit to believing good things, you know, I commit to praising Him with your mouth. And so I said it'd be practical. It is going to be practical. I wonder, well, what can we do? Like, not here when we're together on Sundays, because praise the Lord, we're here and we get to do these things. But what can we do on a daily basis, practically, to do what David has said he commits to do? Extol the Lord at all times, praise always being on our lips. Souls boasting in the Lord, our passion and our love to be shining to God. What would it look like? There was a word that we had earlier on one of our songs. Hallelujah. How many of you know what that means? Some of you must, right? A few of you? Hallelujah. Yeah, I want to talk about that. Because we say that word, it's not one of those words that just gets thrown out there. Hallelujah, right? My best understanding, I'm not a Hebrew expert, is it's Hallel, which is praise, Yah, which is the first part of Yahweh. So it's praise the Lord, or glorify the Lord, right? Hallelujah. There's this really interesting thing that happened, and we're becoming more and more, I think, astute, but where we would change words to look like they would sound in English. So you might see it like that. Alleluia. But you see, it's, the H isn't there, and the J-A-H is turned into U-I-A, so we can pronounce it in English, but it's the same word as Alleluia. Hallelujah. How do we do this in our lives? I say we should try. So there are certain things that get stuck. Maybe. I want to try something. Have you ever heard that song? The Hallelujah song? Y'all are like, I've heard a few. How about this one? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, that one. What if you would start that or sing that in your day or another song? Let's do that again. Sing with me. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He is worthy. He is worthy. I will praise Him. One more time. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. What if we integrated that into our daily lives? Here's the challenge. This is a really direct challenge we prepare for Thanksgiving. Find a way to praise God every day this week for a week. And maybe you're like, I have a hard time with that. Do it. Listen, or I can think of a million excuses. You know, a terrible singer. Sing in your car. Sing when you're alone. I don't like my voice. Sing it louder. Find a time, you know. If you're in traffic and you're frustrated because you can't get to work, and just take the moment and be ridiculous and sing a song to God. Sing a song of your heart in the middle of a struggle. Sing about an affliction. But sing it to the Lord. I'm going to glorify you with this. Find a place, find a time each day this week, and in your personal devotion, in your personal relationship, and the intimacy of knowing Him, just say, you are worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be praised. That's the challenge. Find a song, choose your song, and sing it daily. Glorify the Lord and see if it's not a great blessing. That's the first thing. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much because you are worthy to be praised. You are magnificent and glorious. And you rightly receive praise from the lips of children and adults, that we rightly extol who you are. Father God, be glorified as we pour back to you all that you've poured out on us. Would you help us this week to take up that challenge and to find a way each day to praise you? Not in some show, not in some externalization of in our real relationship with you, Father. Would you challenge us? Would you move us by the power of your Holy Spirit to praise you in thanksgiving? May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.